All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Our subject tonight is a word for believers married to unbelievers. A word for believers married to unbelievers. But I hope we'll see the gospel as we look at this. Let's begin in verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, you remember Paul said this earlier. It means that our Lord did not speak this when he walked this earth in an express command. We don't have it recorded in the four Gospels. But this is the Spirit of God speaking through Paul, the Spirit of Christ speaking. So if you want to know what Christ has to say concerning believers married to unbelievers, this is where you find it, right here. It doesn't mean that Paul's just giving some advice. It means he's speaking by the Spirit of God. It's Christ right here giving us that word through Paul. And we'll see that a little bit later when we get to another part of the chapter. But go on reading now. Verse 12. If any brother, this is a believer, any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the believing woman who hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. You see, this goes for the husband as well as for the believing wife. And then he says, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace, and the marginal reference says in peace. He's called us in peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, when God makes a sinner a new creation, the Spirit of God enters and he makes you a new creation. The believer now has got a pure heart. He's got a holy heart. That new man within you, Christ in you, is a holy new man. And so our desire from then on is we start wanting to please the Lord. We want to know what pleases Him. And we want to please Him. We want to honor Him. The Scriptures tell us this. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. The circumcision, the Jews, they held to the lie that a man saved by his works. Paul said that doesn't avail anything. But even if you are in the uncircumcision, you hold to the belief that you're not saved by your works. You know the doctrine of grace. If your heart hadn't been made new, that won't avail you anything either. What avails then? A new creation. God making you a new creation, giving you a new heart with a new will and a new desire and a new motive to see Christ honored and see Christ glorified. Believers fail. We fail miserably. In fact, we only see ourselves as failing. But God is successful in His grace. And when He gives you a new heart, you have a new heart. You have a new motive for everything you do. You have a new love, new desire, and you even have new fruits, which are by the Lord Jesus Christ, which He works in you and brings forth from you. And the saints understood this. The saints at Corinth understood this. They knew what Paul meant when he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. He's something entirely new. God made something new in that sinner that was not there before. And in that new man, he said, old things are passed away. All things are become new. And all those things are of God. They're all of God. But here's what they didn't understand. They thought that even when it said old things are passed away, they thought that even applied to their civil unions in life and to their relationships to their masters and what have you in life. They thought that when they heard the believer's not under the law, it would be like saying, okay, then I don't have to obey the law of the land anymore. I'm not under the law. And they even thought this in their marriages. So you had here, you had these believers now who they were not believers when they married. Neither was their spouse. But now they're believers and they're thinking now, well, should I just put her away? Should I divorce her? The believing wife thinks, should I leave him now? Since he's not a believer? Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And Paul's teaching us here, or the Holy Spirit rather, is teaching us through Paul, that when two unbelievers are married, and then one is later regenerated to faith in Christ, the believer should continue honoring the covenant of marriage with the unbelieving spouse. They should continue married to the unbelieving spouse. Now, first of all, the exhortation is to stay married. He says there in verses 12 and 13, if a brother has a wife that believes not, and she's pleased to dwell with him, she loves him, she's a good wife, and he's a good husband to her, she's pleased to dwell with him, he says there, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now, this scenario is not of a believer marrying an unbeliever. You understand that? This is not a person who's been regenerated by God's grace, and now they're trying to determine, well, is it okay for me to marry a believer? That's not what we're dealing with here. That's dealt with. Look at 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 6, and I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And that applies to other things besides just marriage, but it does apply to marriage. Now, it's best if a believer does not tell an unbeliever that a qualification, a pre-qualification for her to marry him is that he has to be a believer. If you're a believing woman, you don't want to tell an unbelieving man that. I've seen three or four of them just say, all right, what's it take? You want me to be baptized? I'll be baptized. You want me to make a profession? I'll make a profession. Brother Henry Mahan gave the best advice I ever heard on this. He said, you want to meet somebody who knew the Lord before they knew you. That's the best advice on that. Find you a believer. Now, our text is speaking of two people who married while in unbelief. They married while in unbelief. And then later, God gave one of them life. Brought them to Christ, gave them right, made them righteous. See, they're made righteous in Christ and saved them by His grace. Now, He says here, if the unbelieving spouse is still pleased to abide with you, then abide with them. Don't put them away. Don't get a divorce. Abide with them. Continue with them. Now, then he gives the first of two reasons. He's going to give us two reasons, but here's the first reason. It's because the unbeliever is lawfully married in a covenant of marriage with that unbeliever. They're lawfully married. And they've got legitimate children to care for. Look now here at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, I believe light does more to discover darkness, so I'm going to preach the light on this, but let me give you a little bit of error that's preached on this. People use this passage to try to say that when you're both in unbelief, you're outside of any kind of covenant with God, but then when God saves a believer, that believer then makes that unbeliever to suddenly be brought into a covenant with God, and likewise the children. God's the only one that's going to bring you into a covenant with Him. That doctrine makes men to replace the old covenant infant circumcision with, now they replace that with infant baptism, saying that's just to carry over now to the new covenant. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. God puts us in Christ. And that's how we're brought into this union with Christ in the everlasting covenant of grace in His family. And that circumcision of the infant, when they were just an infant, helpless by their father, is a picture of what God does in the heart in regeneration. And that's when God brings you into covenant with Him. Read Romans 2. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Circumcision's not that in the flesh. No. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision of the heart by God. So we praise God for that work. Men don't bring one another into this covenant. So what's he saying then by this? Well, I'm going to go around a long way to explain this, but let me give you the brief answer right now. He's just briefly, he's saying, husband, you married that unbeliever unto you. You married her unto you. You separated her unto you. You put her in a covenant with you when you married her. Look here. This word sanctify by, the word by is often translated in the scriptures unto. Unto. That's where it's often translated. And I'll show you why the word sanctify is used, but let me give you for our sake, our language, this is what you could translate it as. You could write it down there. The unbelieving husband is married unto the believing wife. The unbelieving husband's married to the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is married unto the believing husband. They're lawfully married. That's what he's saying. Lawfully, legally married. Hebrews 13:4 says this. You mean they were lawfully married even though they were both unbelievers? Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. God ordained marriage. It's ordained by God. And it's so, even if it's two unbelievers, they may not regard it as holy. They may not have a clue what it means. But before God, it is an ordained union that He sanctified, He made, He ordained it. Now, in Hebrew language, this is what we would put it as, espoused unto. That's the Hebrew language, espoused. Read it that way. Here's why we don't put them away. For the unbelieving husband is espoused unto the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is espoused unto the believing husband. The Jews used the words espoused and betrothed and sanctified almost interchangeably when it came to their ceremonies of marriage. When you're talking about marriage, they used the words espoused and betrothed and sanctified interchangeably. Interchangeably. Why? Well, why would you use sanctified? Well, just look at the picture. When you've singled a girl out and you've engaged her unto you, what have you done? You've separated her out from all the other girls, haven't you? And you've said, this one's mine. And when you enter that marriage covenant, she's lawfully yours. That's what he's talking about here. Now let me give you the whole process that the Jews, why Paul here, being a Jew, raised a Jew, why he's using this word sanctified. All right? A man espouses, he engages a woman to himself. All right? He espouses her to himself. At that point, he gives her a pledge. He gives her a pledge, a token, that this is a contract that cannot be broken. Just the espousing. This is like marriage. It can't be broken. I've espoused you to me. And this was called betrothing her unto himself. David espoused his wife Michal to himself using a pledge, by a pledge, by betrothing her to him. You can read it in 2 Samuel 3:14 at your leisure. Now, in some cases, once they were espoused and he had given her this pledge, betrothed her, then it was a long time before they married. You know, a father would espouse his virgin daughter to a man and give a, and they would, there would be a betrothing there, a pledge given, and but she, they'd wait till she was grown till she married the man. It'd be a long time. But when that pledge is given, that's unbreakable. It's unbreakable then. The spouse is considered sanctified unto him or sanctified by him. She's set out, she's brought out, and she's his now. She's going to be his wife. That meant she's lawfully his wife. Now, you get what I'm saying? They use that word, a spouse, betrothed, and sanctified, all interchangeably when it had to do with that, with the process of marriage like that. And so she was, from the time she's engaged to him, she's, and that pledge is given, that's unbreakable. Now, all it needs now is the consummation. They need to be the marriage consummated. That's it. All right, now the best example we have of this is Christ and his bride. You know we were, you knew where we were going. You knew where we were going to see this. Christ and his bride, his elect. Now go back to Hosea 2. I want you to see this again. And you got to have spiritual eyes to see this. You know that. Hosea 2, verse 19. Remember there Christ speaking to his elect church, his true Israel. He said, I will betroth thee unto me forever. This was eternal. This is what he did in eternal covenant of grace. And when he espoused her to himself, he said, I will betroth thee unto me forever. How's he going? What's the pledge he's going to give? God's given his bride to Christ, his elect people. Set her apart, given her to him. Now, what's Christ going to betroth? What's the pledge he's going to give to assure her that she's betrothed to him forever? And it's unbreakable. Look here. I'll betroth thee unto me in righteousness and judgment, in loving kindness and in mercy. It means I'm going to go to Calvary's tree, and I'm going to satisfy, I'm going to establish righteousness for you. I'm going to justify you from all your sins. And at the same time I'm doing that, I'm going to be showing you loving kindness and mercy. I'm even going to betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, he said, and thou shalt know the Lord. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to bring you to me, and I'm going to give this pledge in your heart, and I'm eventually going to bring you into my house with me, and this marriage is going to be consummated. You see what I'm saying? This is so. When you look at Calvary's tree, you look at the cross. Now this bride was a spouse to him from eternity. But you look at Calvary's cross and you see his pledge. You see the betrothing he gave was what he went accomplished on that cross at Calvary when he fully redeemed us from all iniquity. And he did it in judgment and mercy. And he made righteousness and peace kiss one another. Now, he married our nature to himself, and he made himself one with us and us one with him when he united our nature with his Godhead. He came in human flesh and made us one with him. That's why it says, both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. Are all of one. What happens when a husband and wife are, when she's separated out to him and they're lawfully entered the marriage covenant, they become one flesh. They become one. Well, another betrothing he gives to us is this. He gives us a pledge in our heart when he saves us, when he calls us and makes us a new creation. Listen to Ephesians 1:14. He says there, you were given the Holy Spirit of God. You were sealed with the Spirit of God, which is the earnest. That's the pledge. That's the betroth, the betrothing that he gave to you. His pledge he gave to you. The earnest. the pledge of our inheritance until he comes for that which is his purchased possession. It's lawfully his. You understand that? And then at last, when the Lord brings us home with him to glory, it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look at Revelation 19:7. Revelation 19:7. I hope our young people see this and see that you didn't realize that it's just like everything else in life. Most everything, every kind of tradition and every kind of civil thing in life, it's just usually it's a bad knockoff of something that came from God and His people. And that's what marriage is. Marriage was ordained by God, and it was a picture of Christ and His bride all the way right up to we're brought to glory. Look here at Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints, given to us by Christ. And He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What happens after a wedding is consummated, the service, the ceremony is over? You have the supper. You have the reception. And that's what he said. We'll be called to this supper, this marriage supper of the Lamb. Celebrate this wedding, this feast. But for a long time, what were we? We were the unbelieving spouse, weren't we? For a long time. Well, did he put us away? Because we were the unbelieving spouse? We were dead in sin. Did he put us away? No. Why didn't he? Why didn't he put us away? Because he espoused us to himself. Because he betrothed us to himself. Because he married us to himself. And therefore we were lawfully his wife. So that he was bound to us not to break that covenant. Now, listen to this same language. That's what we see here in our text. Paul is saying, the reason you don't want to leave her is because you've married her to yourself. You're lawfully married to her. You went through this prayer. You espoused her to you. You betrothed her to you. You married her. She's lawfully yours. That's why you don't want to. She's your wife. That's why you don't want to put her away. You've made her your wife. You made him your husband. Now look here, I want you to see this language though in Jeremiah 2:1. Do we need to read our text again? Let me read it to you while you're turning there. Our text says this: if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, don't put her away. He says, because the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now look here, Jeremiah 2. Let me get there. Jeremiah 2, and look here at verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Now, he's speaking there to literal children of Israel, but this is a picture of all God's true Israel. And this is what we were like in the garden, in Adam, before we ever fell. When he had espoused us to himself. Look, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. See that word? I remember when you were married to me, first married to me, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, you were holiness unto the Lord. You were sanctified unto me. You were espoused unto me. You were lawfully married unto me. That's what he's saying. But we sinned in Adam and we fell. But even though we did and became the unbelieving spouse, that didn't change the fact we were still married to him. So let's go back now. I want you to read our text. Have I lost everybody? Are you with me? You with me? All right, go back. 2 Corinthians 7. And look at verse 14. He says, so don't put away your spouse, because the unbelieving husband He's lawfully married unto the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is married unto the believing husband. You see that? She's set apart. She's sanctified. She's not that you're going to be internally sanctified or outwardly sanctified or that you enter any kind of covenant before God because of a believing spouse. It's just simply this. You entered a covenant. She's married to you. That's it. Why don't I put her away? Because she's lawfully your wife. He's lawfully your husband. And all of that pictures how that even though we fell and we were the unbelieving spouse, Christ didn't put us away. Because we were His. We were spouse to Him. Get that? Look at the next word, verse 12. He says, else, if you weren't lawfully legitimately married, your children would be illegitimate. But now, they're legitimate. He's not saying they're legitimate because you suddenly believe. He's saying they're legitimate because you're married when you had your children. They're legitimate. When the believer was an unbeliever, let me just say it again. He entered covenant, marrying that unbelieving wife to himself. He pledged to love her till death parts them. So that's still binding, though he now believes and she doesn't. That's still binding. Since his marriage is lawful, his children are legitimate children. But now, listen to this. Paul knew this. The Spirit of God gave Paul wisdom to know this. Now, if he tells a believer, okay, the Lord saved you since you married and now you're yoked with an unbeliever. All right, now, if that believer goes out and he goes, now I'm divorcing my wife. The world's standing by and say, why is that? Well, when I was married to her, I was an unbeliever. And now I'm a believer. So our marriage before, it wasn't even legitimate. It wasn't even legitimate. Well, then they're going to say, so you're saying your children are illegitimate? And so Paul says, no, your marriage was legitimate. And so are your children legitimate. So don't put that spouse away just because you believe. Now you have the care of these children and that bride that you engage. You ought to love more now than you did when you married in unbelief. That ought to make you love them even more than you ever did. Certainly not want to put them away. You see, it was that thought that led, that thought of, now I'm a believer, so I can divorce my wife or put her away. That's what ended up leading to places where monks just left their wives and went off into monasteries and, you know, and all those kinds of things. That's what it led to. It's not, we don't do that. You love more now. Love more. Now, here's another reason a believer's not to leave an unbeliever. Reason a believer is not to leave an unbelieving spouse. Verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, we were the unbelieving bride of Christ. Remember, like I said? Yet he loved us, and he didn't put us away. What did he do for us? He provided for us. He kept us. He loved us to himself. He sent the gospel to us. He did everything necessary to make us to hear of him and know him and rejoice in him. He loved us to himself. That's what he did. It's the goodness of God that leads thee to repentance. He loved us to him. He said, I'll never leave thee and I'll never forsake thee. You know how vile we were to him. You know what? Oh, this here's talking about a bride that, or a husband, unbelieving bride or unbelieving husband who is pleased to dwell with you. We weren't pleased to dwell with him. We didn't want to have anything to do with him. We hated him. Now, our carnal mind was enmity against God. And yet he said, I'll never leave her and I'll never forsake her. I'm going to bring her to myself. Remember how he did Gomer? I'm going to bring her into the wilderness and I'm going to woo her to me. I'm going to speak comfortably to her. I'm going to bring her to me. And that's what he did. So he says here now, you remember this too. He used believers to draw you to him. He used a believer to preach this gospel to you, draw you to him. And so he says, likewise, now you that are a believer now, God might use you as an instrument through which He draws that unbeliever to Christ through the gospel. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter 3, 1. He says, "Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Does that mean God's going to save somebody without the gospel just by making you behold somebody's chaste conduct? No. Let me see if I can illustrate it. I know a couple who were married as unbelievers. And the Lord later saved the wife, but He didn't save the husband. And she didn't leave him. She stayed with him. And every chance she got, she'd put out. She kept tracks around her house and everything else, so wherever he was in the house, he could pick something up and read it. If he was sitting there. She didn't force him to do it. She just had them out there for him. If she was cleaning the house or something like that, and he was home or something, she would, if she didn't try to beat him over the head with it, force it down him, but if she could turn on a sermon on DVD or some cassette tape where he could hear, she'd do it. She brought him to hear the gospel every chance she could get. And she loved him. Try to be a good wife to him. She tried to put food on the table and clothe his kids and everything else. And the Lord saved him. About 40 years into their marriage, the Lord saved him. That's the story of my mama and my daddy. I know that works. I've seen it. I've seen it. That's what He's talking about. He's not going to do it without the gospel, but He'll do it with the gospel. Use you as an instrument. I'm glad Christ didn't put us away. Aren't you? I'm glad He didn't. He used believers and He loved us to Himself. He brought it. He worked everything, brought us to Himself. He might use you to do the same. Now lastly, but if the unbeliever departs, now listen to this, verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us in peace, or to peace. Now, as much as we can, we're to live peaceably with all men, even if you're a believer yoked with an unbeliever. Scripture says, let us follow after the things which make for peace. Things wherewith one may edify another. That means you might have to bite your tongue. Might have your will crossed. Might have to be in subjection when you don't really want to be in subjection. But follow peace as much as you can. If the unbeliever insists, though, that we forsake Christ, he remember this too, the fruit of righteousness. If there's going to be some fruit created by the incorruptible seed by Christ in that sinner, the fruit of righteousness is sown how? Do you take out the Bible and say, and whap them upside the head with it, say, I wish you'd just read this thing? No. You read to them if you can read to them. Take them to hear this word. It's sown in peace of them that make peace. Not just trying to be offensive for the sake of being offensive. Trust it. The word will be offensive if God starts working with it. Just be as peaceful as you can be preaching it. But if that unbeliever insists that we forsake Christ, and if we don't forsake Christ and forsake His gospel and forsake His people, it's either that unbelieving spouse or that unbelieving spouse is hitting the highway. Either we leave Christ for the unbelieving spouse, or that unbelieving spouse says, I'm hitting the highway if you don't. Then you got to hit the highway. Because we cannot ever let anything come between us and Christ. Nothing. Everywhere the Scripture speaks about, you know, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But now when the parents start saying, you can't go hear that gospel preached, I got to go with the Lord. I don't want to disobey my parents. I want to honor them. I want to respect them. That's one exception. Remember Christ said, a man's foes will be they of his own household. But he said, if any man loves his dearest, nearest relations more than me, he said, he's not worthy of me. And that's a cross. That's some suffering. But he said, you got to take it up and bear it. Follow him. Follow him. Now, when he says that happens, the brother or sister is not bound to stay married, nor are they an adulteress, though they be married to another. The two exceptions where divorce is justified are fornication and abandonment because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. Now make sure it's abandonment because of the gospel and not because we ran them off. See what I'm saying? Abandonment because man will not share you with the Christ. It says it's me or Christ. No middle ground. It's justified. Now God said he's not going to make his child remain unmarried when that person has abandoned them, and unbelievers abandoned them, left, or have nothing to do, he can remarry. That's fine. That's fine. But now I want you to see this. This just struck me at the last hour when I was working on this. Even if an unbelieving spouse departs, or if a believer is being divorced for another reason, maybe it's not one of the just reasons, but listen to this. Still remember this. God hath called us in peace. That's how he called you. He called you in peace, didn't he? Now here's what he's saying. Listen to this. So long as there's no compromise on the gospel, you still try to interact as peaceably as you can with that departing spouse. Hear it? As peaceably as you can, you interact with them. I think it's interesting here that it's after, speaking of that spouse departing, that the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband?" Do you see that? It's okay. They're going to depart. He said, "But what knowest thou?" Let me read it. Hold on. Look at this. Look, he says, "But God hath called us in peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" He's saying this. Don't forget how God called you. And don't forget whose you are and who you represent. And in this trying situation where your will's being crossed and their will's being crossed and their tempers are flaring and everything else, you still try to sow this truth as peaceably as you can, because you never know. That just might be the hour when God gets their attention and uses you to draw them to Christ. You mean even in something that stressful, like my spouse wanting to divorce me? Yeah, even then. Don't you see that? You see how he says it? God's called us. He called us in peace. That's how he called us. And he says, so you let them depart. Let them depart. Don't say, I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to beat you to it. You let them depart. And remember, God called you in peace. You never know. God just might call them. They might look around and say, look how good they were to me even when I was cussing them and leaving them and everything else. They still just worried about my soul. I pray God will bless that. All right. Let's, Eric, you come lead us in a closing hymn.